bless you.
Good evening. It's not too bad for Friday night. It's good to be with you all again this evening. And I appreciate the young people sitting up front. I understand that those that sat up front get to have food afterwards, and it's too bad for any of the rest, right? Pretty much, right? And while I may look at the young people more tonight, shake my finger at them a little more tonight, the message is for everyone. And the good news is that God's Spirit can speak into our individual needs. We're going to look at tonight, we're going to look at a concept about God. That'll make sure we get a hold of that. And then our response. So there's actually basically three words that you got to remember tonight. I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but I thought if we just keep it at three words, then you can, you'll remember we leave from here. One word that describes God we're going to look at, and then two words that need to be our response. And this is something that the younger you get a hold of this, the better. But it's never too late for the rest of us to say, hey, this really is true about God, and I'm going to get a hold of this tonight. So one of the questions that is frequently asked, and often it starts with this group here, and it continues with the rest of us, is how do I know God's will? We just heard, we need more Bible school teachers. And I'm sure there's about 17 people here that were jumping to volunteer, but they thought, what if it's not God's will? You know, not sure. Or maybe not, I don't know, but how do I know God's will? So there's a need on the foreign field. Do I go? What if you're on the foreign field and when is it God's will for me to come home? Is it God's will for me to go to Bible school? Does God want me? Is it God's will for me to take this job? Does God even care about the job? How interested is God in our lives? These are questions tonight that I think we can answer from our text tonight as we look at some things about God. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 3, so you can open your Bibles to the book of Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to tell you a couple stories to get us rolling and to help us get a picture of who God is and how He looks at us. And then after that, we'll be in Daniel chapter 3 and wrap it up from there. When I was 17 years old, I joined a men's choir. Now, I grew up in Kelowna, Iowa, and I've interacted with some of you, figured out who I'm related to and who we're almost related to. I grew up in Kelowna, Iowa, and the area churches there did a men's chorus different times, and my dad sang in it. And so when I was 17, they were doing a men's chorus again, and my dad says, hey, Rick, why don't you join us? And I enjoyed singing, so I said, sure, I'll join the men's chorus. And so I started singing this men's chorus. Well, after we'd been practicing for a while, they gave a few programs in area churches, and then they said, we're going to go to northern Minnesota and sing in several of the small mission churches up there. And I was like, wow, that is really good news. And what got me excited about that is there was a young lady who lived in northern Minnesota whose name was Renita Hosteller. Now, what made me excited about this is that 3 years prior, when I was 14, I met Renita at a youth camp. When I'm talking about romance, I have the young people's attention. This is wonderful. And the rest. I was 14, she was 13, and I thought she seemed like a fine young lady. So I wrote her a note. Now, she's from northern Minnesota. That's 9 hours north of where I live, okay? I wrote her a note and said, would you be interested in writing me? Now, I was too young to have a girlfriend. But we could be just friends. So I wrote a note, would you consider writing me? And she wrote back and said, sure, that'd be fine. And so we began writing letters. I'm 14, she's 13, okay? You guys don't even know what writing letters are. This is before internet. I know, I'm not 150, but this is before internet, before texting, before social media. And I know you don't understand what these are for, but at the end of your driveway, there's a post with a box on it. Who gets something from those anymore? It's the dads. We get bills and newspapers, right? You guys get letters in those? Oh, good, good. Okay, so you understand. Well, I asked her, I said, would you consider writing me? She said, sure. So at the age of 14, I started writing Renita Hosteller. And I know some of you are thinking, what in the world were you thinking? Hey, I was thinking ahead. We wrote for a whole year, and our youth camp went from ages 11 to 15. So the next year was our last year at youth camp, and I'm 15 now, and she's there again, and I'm reminded of why I wrote her all year, and we're going to continue writing this. So we developed a good friendship. Now, I had never formally said, you know, will you be my girlfriend? Do you pledge to write me and only me? I didn't do any of that. But I had intentions, you know, to prosper this relationship and bring it to an expected end, according to Jeremiah. So when I was in the youth group, when I was 17 now, and I was in the men's choir, and we're going to go up north and we're going to sing at her church. It's like, wow, this is great. And I was glad I joined the men's choir before they told us where we're going, because that would have looked suspicious. So that's what we're doing. Now, I'm 17, she's 16 at this point, so I was pretty excited about this. We went up north, we stopped at one church and we sang there. It wasn't her church yet. They saved the best for last. Then we went to another church and sang there, and I knew that the next night, or the next day, we're going to be in the Nashwauk area where Renita's from, and we're going to give a program there. After the program that night in this small church, a young youth guy in their youth group came up and started chatting with me. And it was easy for me to expect him to pick me out, because out of a men's chorus of 20 men, the average age was probably like 47 or 48. And I was 17, okay? I think the closest guy was probably in his 40s. So I was the one young guy. So when a young guy came up front and started, you know, talking to me, I thought that was nice. And so I got to know him a little bit, and we were chatting about hunting and four-wheelers. And then he said, where are you guys going next? And I said, we're going to Nashwauk. And that's where we're singing. Oh, really? He says, my girlfriend's from Nashwauk. And I thought, oh, I know his girlfriend, because that was a small church. There were five people in their youth group. It was Renita, her sister, her brother, and two other girls. So I'm like, I know his girlfriend. So I just asked him, I said, who's your girlfriend? And he said, Renita Hosteller. I don't know what I did out here, but inside I was like, no, cannot be. And then he fired right back with, do you know her? I've been writing it for 3 years, man. Of course. No, I didn't say that. I said, yeah, I know her. And again, I was like, oh no, this is bad. There was nothing within me that was like, oh, cool, she's my girlfriend too. You know, we could double date. I tried to shift gears and we talked about something else, got back to hunting, and it got, it's like, oh, this is terrible. Now, I don't know if you could justify the feeling that I had that night, but you could today. You see, Renita is my wife today, and in August, she'll be my wife for 25 years. And by the way, just for the sake of her story, when she found out about it, she says, no, I never was his girlfriend. I was thinking, she hasn't committed to me. What if she's... I'm just her pen pal, and she's dating this guy. She wasn't. But anyways, you could debate. That feeling that came over me that night was that of jealousy. How dare you call Renita your girlfriend? Now, is it right for me to be jealous over Renita when we're not even dating yet? You could debate that. You know, we look at jealousy as a bad thing. If Dana would have introduced me tonight and said, we're going to have Rick's going to speak to the youth tonight. He's a very jealous man, and I'm just glad to have him here. Yeah, you'd be like, really? You see, we look at jealous as a bad thing because there is so little that we can rightfully be jealous over, right? In fact, I think for myself that there's only three things, and they're all relationships, that I can be jealous over. First of all, it's my relationship with God. I need to guard that with jealousy. That needs to be first, okay? I can guard that with jealousy. Secondly, is my relationship with my wife. Now, you could debate when I'm 17 and he's claiming her as his girlfriend. You can debate if that's right then. You can't debate it now. In fact, it is a bad thing if I, as Renita's husband, do not look on her with jealousy. If another man starts giving her affection and that wouldn't bother me, that would be very bad. Okay? She's my wife. I'm to be her husband so I can be jealous of my relationship with her, my relationship with God. And then God's given me 8 children. I'm to be their father. I can look at that relationship, guard that relationship with jealousy. Not that I don't let other people speak into my children's lives, but I need to have a burden and a care for my children because I'm their dad. No one else. After that, my relationship with God, my wife, my children, I don't know of anything else that I can be jealous over. I can't be jealous over your nice car. Like, who gives me the right to have the nicest car? You can't be jealous over somebody's clothes, over somebody's job, over somebody's fish. We've been doing some fishing, and actually I think my boys have both caught all the big ones. I'm still catching the little ones. I can't be jealous over who gets the best fish or who has the best trophy buck or whatever. There's really nothing we can be jealous over except, and for you young people I'm talking to tonight, you don't have a wife or husband to guard over jealousy or children. It's basically your relationship with God. Otherwise, what do you have a right to be jealous over? So we think of jealousy as a bad thing. And if somebody says, wow, she's really jealous, it's like, well, what's her issue? But listen to this. 37 times in Scripture, God is called jealous. And there's even one time it says, the Lord, whose name is jealous. Now, how many of you, for any of us, how many of you, when you pray to God, you say, oh, jealous Heavenly Father? You ever do that? No. Now, it can be difficult for us to look at God as jealous and feel good about that. Because we don't want to be called jealous. And if we are called jealous, there's a high percentage, it's a bad reason. But what I want you to get tonight about God, and then we're going to look at our response, is God is a jealous God, and that's good news for every one of us tonight. Because when you look on something with jealousy, let's go back to my pre-romantic days. They might have been romantic already. When this young man tells me, Renita Hostel is my girlfriend too, and there's jealousy there, that thought is, nuh-uh, she's my girlfriend. You ever thought that God looks on you and says, that's my child. I love that young man, that young lady, that brother, that sister, that family. You see, if there's jealousy, then that means you care about it, right? If it's like, it's no big deal, you can have this, you can use it, then it doesn't mean anything. But the fact that God's a jealous God says that He cares about us. And by the way, what does God have a right to be jealous over? Nothing that isn't His, right? Well, what's His? He's created it all. So it's right for God to be jealous over His creation. It's His. It's right for God to be jealous over your life because who created you? It wasn't your idea to be born. That was God's idea. God's got plans for you. God looks on every one of us with jealousy, and it's not a jealousy that's controlling. God's not a control freak. That's Satan, by the way. God's a good shepherd. He leads. He calls us, but He doesn't force us. God created us as people of choice, and He calls us, and as we choose to respond, well, that's wonderful. God desires that relationship. God looks on you, and this is what I want you young people to get tonight. And the rest of you, God looks on you with jealousy. He cares about you. And I'm confident that because it was His idea to create you, He's jealous of you, that He's got good plans for you. Now, there's two types of people today. There would be vessels or thieves. When I think of vessels, I think of a vase, something like this. When I walk into church, I hardly notice these. My wife, she would have taken pictures of them already. She loves flowers. Now, these flowers are here, and that's what's the attention. The vase, yeah, it's nice, but it's there to hold the flowers in place, right? You get rid of the vase, and what happens with the flowers? They're just kind of in a mess. But you don't just set the vase there by itself. These flowers that give it beauty, okay? This vase is like a vessel. It has a reason for being there, and it's not about itself. It's there to show the beauty of these flowers. I believe we as people today are either vessels, where we live our life for God's glory, to show God, or we're thieves. We want glory for ourselves. We want to keep our life for ourselves. God's a jealous God. That means He looks on me with jealousy. Everything, every person He's created is His. And if I'm going to keep my life for myself and tell God how I'm going to live, where I'm going to live, then I'm not really being a vessel. I'm being a thief. God, this is my life. I'm going to do what I want to with my life. So, God's a jealous God. What's our response going to be? Let's go to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Very familiar story. And let's see what we can learn out of Daniel chapter 3. And how some young man understood God being a jealous God, and how they responded properly, and how we as young people and as older people can learn from this tonight. Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces, to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, and all these guys that he called there were gathered together, middle of verse 3, unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, verse 4 of Daniel 3, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and you worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whosoever falleth not down and worship shall that same hour be cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. Now, you know the story. And that's the bad part. We know it so well. We just think like, there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And everybody bows down and they stay standing because they're going to get popular one day. And when you teach Bible school, when's your Bible school? In 2 weeks, whatever it is, you're going to talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or maybe you did last year, so you'll wait till next year. But they're famous. Everybody knows Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we think that they're just standing up like, this is really going to be cool because we're going to get famous out of this one. And up to this point, who are they? They're just 3 Hebrew kids in a foreign country. They've been taken away from home. This is not their, as young men, this is not their dream life. This isn't where they dreamed of growing up. This is where they wanted to be. But you know what? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know that you would talk about them in Bible school and Sunday school. What Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did know, that God alone is worthy of their worship. And what they did know, that for them to bow down to that image that Nebuchadnezzar set up is to give adoration, worship to something other than God. And God's a jealous God. God wants all. He deserves all our praise and worship. So they just weren't going to do it. I wonder if they were tempted like this. Hey guys, we can bow down and close our eyes and we can just pray to Jehovah God. And He sees our hearts. He hears our silent prayers, so He'll know. We could just do that. What if they would have? They could have. But they didn't. It would have given the image that they're, the impression that they're bowing down this idol. You know what? They didn't look at each other and say, hey guys, stay standing. This is going to get awesome for us. We're going to get famous over this one. Mm-hmm. We're going to talk to the king today and we're going to hang out in the fire and it's going to be cool. So, no. They had no idea what the end of the story is like. They knew that if they bow down, that they're going to be cast into the fiery furnace, and that means you're going to die, but that's okay. God's a jealous God. We're created for His glory. We're not giving glory to anything else. And you know the story. 2 things I learned about people in Daniel chapter 3 that shows that they don't change. Number 1, people peaked in prayer. And number 2, they tattle. If you bow down the way they did there, nobody sees them standing unless somebody peaks. And somebody did. And then somebody ran to the king and tattled on them. 3 guys didn't bow down. That's how it happened. You can read the chapter. And Nebuchadnezzar does something that blows my mind. He's a proud king. This is a formal ceremony. It's about him. It's about his image. It's about his glory. And he's got all the important people in his kingdom. And they're there. The music is sounding. Everybody's bowed down. And all of a sudden somebody comes and tattles, stops the music, calls these 3 Hebrew boys up to him and says, listen, guys, I mean, maybe he understood that there's a cross-cultural barrier here. Maybe they didn't get it. So he does this. He says, listen, when the music plays, you need to bow down. And then he says this, we're going to do it again. And that's what blows my mind. They're going to go through this ceremony again for these guys' sake. We're going to do this again. And when you hear the music this time, you bow down. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And then he throws this out there. And what God is that? Could you deliver you from my furnace? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said this. They said, okay, we're not careful. The King James says, we're not careful to answer you in this matter. In other words, we don't have to think about this. But in answer to your question, our God is able to deliver us. And then they say this, but he might not. That's powerful. Brothers and sisters today, let's just pause. And maybe this is more for the adults. Maybe just for you too. But where do we hear today where we pray and say, God is able, but not required? Today, what the popular thing is, God is able and I demand it. And if I say it in faith, he's got to do it. And we treat God like he's a vending machine. No, these guys said, God's able, but he might not, and that's okay. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't like this. He's so angry at their, I think, respectful. What did they do? It's okay, King. You don't need to do it again. You don't need to play the verse again. We're not bound down. He's so angry. Cranks up the fire 7 times hotter. And I don't know how you make hot fire hotter, 7 times hotter, but he makes it 7 times hotter. We're going to throw them in right there. And again, I don't know what this looked like, but apparently everybody there was standing before. Have they gotten back off their knees? Probably. And so to me, my picture is the king's up front and he's got his big chair here and these guys are here. And I don't know, is the furnace over there or there, but it's somewhere near enough that the people there can see it. And the king, when he's in his chair, he can look over and he can see that furnace and he has him crank it 7 times hotter. So he probably has to move over depending on how close it is. Then he gets the strongest men of the army and they tie these guys up. And again, pay attention to details because they tell something about the story. These guys are bound up, okay? They bind them up, and then they go into the fire, and they throw them in. And everybody that's watching sees the strongest men in the army. And by the way, why do you pick on the strongest guys in the army? Nobody else can get close enough to throw them in. Too bad for the strongest guys in the army. They couldn't get too close to get them in. Everybody looking on sees these strongest men of the army fall down dead. And everybody else is like, hot fire. Like, this is no fake here. We're not putting on some type of a skit. This is the real deal. And they throw these guys into the fire, and then they see them stand up. And then everybody's like, hot fire, because nobody is standing up when they're tied up. If you disagree with me, we can practice it afterwards over a fellowship. You tie somebody up and throw them, they will not stand up. Don't try it. It would hurt. These guys stand up. So the ropes have been burned. So yes, it's real. But then instead of laying down dead like these guys, they're up walking around, and Nebuchadnezzar sees a fourth one who looks like the Son of God in there. Again, this is Nebuchadnezzar's party. This is his big day. This is his dedication. This is for his glory. Nebuchadnezzar, when he sees these guys in there walking around in the fourth man, it brings him out of his seat, and he goes to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says, hey, you come out of there. I think it would have been awesome if they said, nah, we're cool in here. You come in here, man. They come out of there, and even his proud king, he lays aside his dignity and sniffs these guys. He couldn't even smell fire on them. The ropes burnt, but the hair didn't. Figure that out. And then, listen to this. Then Nebuchadnezzar turns to all the people after bringing these guys out, smelling them. He goes to all the rest of the people and he says, I hereby make a decree that if any of you, and who's out there? All the big shots in his kingdom. All the people of influence. Everybody that has any position. He says, I hereby make a decree that if any of you say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to dice you up into pieces. I wonder if he decided to skip the fire thing because maybe they would survive the fire like these guys. I don't know. I'm going to dice you up into pieces, and I'm going to make your house into a dunghill or trash heap. You're dismissed. That's how the party ended. Okay, time out. We got to get a hold of this. On this day, everybody comes for the dedication of this 90-foot image. This is like a water tower over your city. Everybody can see it. And so you're coming for the dedication of King Nebuchadnezzar, and it's all about him. And they're sent home with this command. Don't you dare say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or I'm going to cut you up and make your house into a trash heap. You go home. Now, what do you think these sheriffs and counselors and rulers and governors, what do you think they went home and talked about with their family that evening? Oh, Babylon's awesome. Go Nebuchadnezzar. I doubt it. I doubt it. I'm confident that in every home in Babylon that night that had a representative there, we're talking about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's amazing. Let me tell you something more amazing. That the next day, when they got up to go to work, when the children got up to go to school, when the mothers got up to do their laundry, and they could see that image towering over the city, what do you think they thought of? Come on, what did they think of? They thought of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now look at the amazing thing about this story. It's not the fact that God delivered these guys out of the fire. That really wasn't hard at all for God. The amazing thing out of this story is that this 90-foot image that towered over Babylon served from that day forth as the memorial to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You could not look at that image without thinking about, wow, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's amazing. Now, how does it happen? How does that happen? How does God do that? How does God, in a dark city, in a heathen place, turn a ceremony where His name is lifted up and this image serves as a memorial to Him? How does God do that? Let me clue you into something. God chooses to use people. And God chooses often to use young people. Not always. Sometimes us as young people aren't ready, and God needs to send us through training until we're about 80 years old, and then we're ready to be used, as in Moses' case. Sometimes He uses right away when you're young, as in David's case, for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He used them. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were there, and they were just submitted to God. We're going to serve you, God, here. And they're just faithful. And because they were submitted and faithful to God, God got glory. You take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out of Babylon that day, and it's just another big, glorious day for Nebuchadnezzar and the offering of the dedication of the image, and it's all about him. But you bring three young people to that ceremony who say, God's a jealous God. We're not giving glory to anybody else. And everything changed. So here's what I want you to get tonight. For sure, like we've already said, God's a jealous God. God looks on you with jealousy. It was His idea for you to be born. It was His idea for you to be a young man, a young woman. It was His idea for you to have the parents you do, for you to live in the country, the city, the state you live in. Everything about you was God's idea. And it was such a good idea that He didn't have to repeat it and do it again. I think that's cool. God created you. I cannot take that package, and some people don't like this. They think it's too restrictive. But I cannot take the fact that I am unique, nobody else in the world like me, and think that God doesn't have plans for me. Why would God make one person specifically and then say, have a good life? And then He makes somebody else, and that's not how God works. I think God is intensely, personally interested in every life. And that's why we're unique. And God's got plans for us. And I believe that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were being taken away from their homes in Israel, I think they cried. I think their mamas and their daddies cried. This was not the dream. This isn't what they wanted. But God had plans to use them. And I'm confident that as they were faithful to God and their parents were faithful to God, They're having reunion in heaven, and they're by far making up for the years they lost together. But God had a plan for them, and it was bringing Him glory. And I'm confident for every one of you young people and everyone else that God's got plans for you. I don't think there's one person out there that's more special than anybody else, that God's got plans for them. And let's just look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't think they're really that special of guys. I think they're pretty ordinary young people. God had plans for them. Why would He not have plans for us? Oh, but if we believe that God's got specific plans, that God wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Babylon, and He wanted them there that day, and if God's got specific plans, oh, then how do I find them out? And that seems very difficult. Let me tell you something tonight. It's going to get very easy or very simple. Not easy, simple. Two things, two words for you to remember. Number one, submitted. Submitted. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were submitted to God. When they told King Nebuchadnezzar, "Oh King, our God is able to deliver us, but He might not, and that's okay." You know what they're saying? We're submitted to whatever God has. I'm convinced the number one reason, let me open it up and make sure everybody's with me. I'm convinced the number one thing that holds back from us hearing from God as we seek God. God, what's your will? Do you want us to go here? Do you want us to buy this? Do you want us to take on this job? Or do you want us to do this for schooling for our children? Or whatever it may be. I'm convinced the number one reason that keeps us from hearing from God is this: lack of submission. You see, we pray and we ask God, "God, what's your will? What do you want us to do?" And God says, "Well, are you going to do it?" And then we say, "Well, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to do this?" And God says, "Well, will you do it?" And then we say, "God, what do you want us to do? You know, should we do this?" And God says, "Well, will you do it?" And finally, we give up and say, "Well, I think God doesn't really care. Or I think I just need to take a step of faith." And so this step of faith, it's not a step of faith. It's really a step of, I'm just going to do what I think is best or what I want to do. And we just do it. You see, when we have an opportunity, or when we say, "God, do you want us to do this?" God says, "Well, are you willing to?" The question for us is, am I willing to do whatever God wants me to do? You see, if you're praying about a decision, I believe before you should expect to hear from God, you need to be saying, "Yes, Lord, I'll do it, or I won't. I'll buy it, or I'll pass it up," whatever it may be. I believe a biblical definition of a step of faith, and get a hold of this, and maybe this will give you adults something to argue over while the youth and I eat food in the fellowship hall. I believe a biblical definition of a step of faith is saying, "Yes, Lord," before you know what you're saying yes to. Are you with me? "Yes, Lord," before you know what you're saying yes to. Now, in most of life, that's straight foolishness. When you go to buy a car, you would never say, "Yes, I'll buy it. Let me see it." Never, okay? When I go to buy a car, I not only am not going to commit to it, I'm going to look at it, and when I've looked at it, then I'm going to look under the hood. I'm not a mechanic, so I don't know what should be under the hood. I just know something should be in there. And I open the trunk, and that should be empty. If the trunk's empty and the hood's full, and it starts, we're good, okay? But even that's not enough. I'm going to drive it. I'm going to make sure it can get me down the road. And then, you know, the very little thing I know about mechanics is I shouldn't have to put much oil in it, and I should have to run gas through it. So I'll look underneath, make sure there's no oil running out underneath, things like that. But that's about all I know about buying vehicles. But before I have ever bought a vehicle, I check it out. I make sure, does it look decent? You know, or should I just put flowers in it and park it into my drive? You know, I don't want to buy something like that. So, okay, does it look nice? Does it run well? Is this going to fit my needs? And then how much do you want for it? And do they have to have that much? Okay, never mind. We do all these things before we buy a car. And I think it's only wise, right? But when it comes to dealing with God, when it comes to hearing from God, when we say, "God, you know, what's it look like? Where are you going to call me to go? Or what do you want me to do?" And God says, "Well, are you willing to go?" Or maybe there's a decision that you're trying to weigh. And God, do you want me to go to Bible school or not? Or do you want me to go on the mission field or stay at home? Do you want me to teach Bible school or not? Let's get really practical, all right? And I think the question that God's saying is, well, are you willing? What if you told God, I'm willing to go to Bible school or not? You tell me. I'll do it. I'm willing to teach Bible school or not. I'm willing to go to the foreign mission field or not. I'm willing to stay home or go. Up to you, God. You see, that's a step of faith. It's saying, yes, Lord, before you know what you're saying yes to. Now, there's a very key thing here. We're saying yes before we know what we're saying yes to. But we can do that. And stay with me, people. Listen to this. We can take that step of faith because we know who we're saying yes to. You're saying yes to the God of the universe. We're saying yes to the God who's a jealous God, who created you, who looks on you with intense interest. And I can promise you that as you say, yes, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do, His plans are definitely better than yours. When I look back at my life, I would have never dreamed that God was going to have me do the things I did, and it definitely wasn't what I planned, but I'm glad I didn't keep my life for myself. You see, the way I look at my life and the way all of us look at our life is, let's just say the front of this auditorium here is a timeline. So this marks where I'm born, okay? And let's say over here marks where my death is. So this will be where I'm going to die. I'm 45, so I would like to think I'm about halfway. I still think I'm 23, so maybe I'm more like this. In all reality, I am somewhere in here. I don't know. I might be right here. I might not make it to 46. I have no idea. And as I look at my life, I can look back and I can see how God has led me. I can see what God has done for me in the past. And then when I look ahead, in spite of all that I've learned about God and all that I've experienced in life, I still, as I look ahead, I don't know where that end is. I have no idea. And I don't know what the future holds. I don't. Now, I've made plans for the next couple of years. I think I know what I'm doing for a while, but that could change. That's how every one of us look at our lives. None of us looks there and says, yeah, there's the end. You know, I have 17 years left and here's what I'm going to be. You don't. How does God look at our lives? Get a hold of this. God looks at our lives. Scripture says, from the end back to the beginning. He knows everything that's between the end of your life back to where you are now. So why would we not trust Him with our life? Wow, it really is simple. But it's difficult because everything within us wants to keep our life for ourselves. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood God's a jealous God. And then their job is to be submitted. We'll do whatever you want, God. If it means serving you in Babylon, we'll do it. If it means standing up and being thrown in the fiery furnace, that's okay. If it means dying when we're still young men because we stood up for you, it's okay. So the first thing for you in discerning God's will is submission. And then the second word is this, faithfulness. Submission and faithfulness. You see, when we say, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, what if God doesn't talk to you right away? What if He doesn't answer your request right away? Then what do you do? Oh, and that's where we get hung up because, see, we got to end up making a decision anyways. No, time out. In the meantime, you're faithful right where you're at. You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't know how long they're to be in Babylon. Are they going to get set free? Are they always going to? We don't know. But what they were is, they were submitted. God will do whatever you want us to do. Even though we're in Babylon, this isn't where we want to be. We're going to be, we're submitted here, and then they're faithful there. And that's what you and I need to do. As we are seeking God in the midst of a decision in our life, seeking His will for something, and you're crying out, God, what's Your will in this? You come to a place in your heart where you say, yes, Lord, I'll do it. I'll stay, or I'll go, or whatever it may be. Yes, Lord, whatever it is, I'm willing. And then until He tells you, you just keep being faithful. Submission and faithfulness. That's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the results, God got a lot of glory out of their lives. That's my prayer for young people tonight. That's my prayer for all of us, is that we would be a people who is submitted to God. God, we'll do whatever You want us to do. My life is Yours anyways. Remember, God's a jealous God. It was His idea to create you. It was His idea to give you the gifts, the talents that He did. It was His idea for you to be born in this generation. submitted, yes, Lord, before I know what I'm saying yes to. But again, you can do it because of who you're saying yes to. The who you're saying yes to. Too often we focus on the what. What do you ask me to do, God? You're asking me to go in the fire? No way, God. Stop. Don't even think about the what. If you're praying about God's will or something, lay aside the what and focus on the who's calling you. Let me give you this one. Let me get up a little higher to make sure everybody can see me. Moses. When God called Moses and he says, okay, Moses, I'm going to take you back into Egypt. Now it's time for you to lead children of Israel out of here. Guess what Moses' question was to God? Who am I that I can do this? Guess what God's answer was? His question was, who am I? God's answer was, surely I will be with you. Now, is that avoiding the question or what? No, what that is, that's revealing the issue. Moses says, looks at himself, who am I? God says, I'm going to be with you. And that same thing applies to each one of us. When we say, yes, Lord, whatever you want to do, we're focused on who's calling us, and he's promised to be with us. When we struggle is when we stop focusing on the who, and we focus on the what, or the what if. God's a jealous God. He's created every one of us for his glory. He looks on you with jealousy, and it's a good jealousy. That's mine. That's how God looks at you. He's got plans for you. Our job, submitted and faithful for his glory. Let me just tell you a personal story yet, and then we'll close. I didn't understand these principles, really. But in 1996, I know that makes me ancient to that group. You guys, where I'm right at home here, okay? My wife and I, so we were teaching school in northern Minnesota. My wife and I, that summer, went to Grenada with SMBI's water program. We had Ravon, our daughter. She was a year old. So the three of us went down there for a month. That was really good. We were asked while we were down there if we would return and serve down there. Board members down there. And we just didn't feel God calling us to it. So we just said no. But, you know, we'll pray about it. But God is a good communicator, by the way. If he wants you to know something, he'll let you know. So we said no. Then 2 years later, we were at SMBI for 6 weeks, and the chorus tour went to Grenada for a 5-day chorus tour down there, and we went along, and we were down there, and it was a wonderful time there again. And then again, somebody asked us, would you all consider coming to Grenada to serve? And we just didn't feel in our heart like that's where God wanted us to go at that time. We were serving the Lord in northern Minnesota, teaching school there. So we said no. All of a sudden, in about the year 2000, so this is a couple years later, I started feeling this burden to go to Grenada. I was like, why? You know, no board member, no mission directors call me and it's saying to come. We've already told them all no. Where's this coming from? And interesting, my wife had dreamed of being a foreign missionary. And yet we're living in her home area. She didn't dream of staying in her home area. That's not what she wanted to do. And she had to come to the place, and she did several years before, where she said, okay, yes, God, I'll be faithful here. So now we're serving there. And all of a sudden, I feel like God's calling us to Grenada, but how do I know? And so I told Renita about it. She didn't want to get her hopes up, but, you know, so we prayed about it. I'm like, maybe this is something. And then I began to get serious about it. Well, if we go to Grenada, we've got to leave Minnesota. And I felt called here. What's going to happen if we leave? But I really want to go to Grenada. And it wasn't just because it was winter in Minnesota and Grenada's in the Caribbean. Okay. And I wrestled. God, what do you want us to do? And I remember having a junior high girl from the public school come and get tested at our school and wanted to transfer into our school because of wanted to go to Christian school instead of public school. And her mother was really excited about this. I'm thinking, I don't want to tell these people I'm going to leave. And yet I feel like God's calling us to go. And yet, what do I do? Where I got my answer was when I said, okay, God, whatever you want us to do, I'll do it. You see, not one of us is so important or so talented that we're needed in two places, according to God. We got to remember that. If God wants me in Grenada, then he doesn't want me in Minnesota. Sometimes it's hard for us to understand that. If God is calling you somewhere, then that's where you need to be. And while you may be able to serve in 100 other places, God made one of you because that was plenty. And when I came to the place where I said, okay, God, if you want us to leave Minnesota and go to Grenada, I'll go. If you want us to stay here, I'll stay. And it was the peace of God that passeth understanding that just confirmed in my heart and then in my wife's heart that, you know what? You're to go to Grenada. And while we had to say goodbye and it hurt, all the hard things that were ahead of us, it was okay. We made it through because we didn't go based on our decision. We didn't say, well, what should we do? We've been here 8 years. Let's go there. If you take your life into your own hands and say, I'm going to call the shots and I can discern what would be better for my family, staying in Minnesota or in Grenada. What if that's how you do life, what if the decision you make, it gets really bad? Then it's on you. And then you have a very hard time being passionate when you're in charge of your life, because what if this isn't where God wanted you to be? And there's 1,000 places where you young people can serve God. What if you pick the wrong one? It gets really difficult when we stay in charge of our life. And by the way, it's not biblical. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you lay down your life. You know what that means? Yes, Lord. But when we said yes to God, we went to Grenada, and when it got hard, it wasn't like we should have never came here. We just cry out to God for strength because it was his idea. That's what you want to do. You want to do what God wants you to do. And I'm confident the way we get there is by saying, yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I know you'll be with me. Let's pray. Father, come to you in the name of Jesus. I don't know what all the questions are going through all of our hearts tonight. But God, I am so confident that you are jealous over every life in this sanctuary right now. There's no one here tonight that you created them and it's not really a big deal to you. You look on each one with the love and the jealousy of a father. And Father, you created them. That itself just speaks for the fact that you've got plans. You have a purpose. Father, for the person here tonight that's been wrestling about your will and what do we do, Father, I pray tonight their eyes would turn to you and off of the decision, off of the what, off of the where, that it would turn to you. And they would say, yes, Lord, I will do what you want me to do. I will go where you want me to go. Father, turn our hearts tonight to you, who are creator. And I pray that we would choose to say, yes, Lord. And then in the meantime, while we're waiting, maybe while we're waiting for you to lead us in the staying or the going or the buying or whatever it may be, in the meantime, may we be faithful right where we're at. Help us to be faithful. I pray for these young people here. You have them here in this church, in this community, for right now. And whether you're going to keep them here or whether you're going to send them out other places, that doesn't change the fact that they need to be faithful right here, right now. And I pray that what they take away tonight would be that they're going to say yes and be faithful until you call them to something different, to another place. And if you never do, then they've been faithful in the right place. Father, speak to our hearts. Speak the truth that we need to hear. And Father, I just want to praise you tonight that there were young people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who weren't afraid of death, who weren't afraid of living away from home, away from family, away from their dreams. Men who were faithful to you
and submit it to you. And I pray that all of us here would live submitted and faithful for your glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.